Blinkered vision, singular focus, call it what you will, but there is no doubt that one thing is absolutely necessary if we are to live a happy and a healthy and a useful Christian life. And that is what's set before us here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 to 42. Our Lord has come away from the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he's gone just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. He's on the southeastern side of the Mount of Olives, round about 2 miles out of that capital city where the feast has been celebrated. And he goes to a familiar place and haunt there where, well, he's been before, he will be again. And it's a very welcoming home where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. We quickly learn that Martha was an excellent hostess. The larder was full, and she's busily going around the house preparing a meal for the Savior, for his disciples, for whoever else has turned up in the entourage that day. But Mary, on the other hand, she seeks out a particular position, and she sits at the feet of Christ, and she's listening to and drinking in all of the wonderful statements that our Savior is uttering that day. So Martha's in the kitchen, if you will, and she's saying to herself, what a wonderful privilege it is to prepare a meal for the Lord. And she's right. And Mary is out, and she's sitting right beside Christ, and she's saying, what a wonderful privilege it is to sit at the feet of my Lord and to hear his voice. And she is correct as well. Martha, however, felt as time went on, Mary was unreasonable in leaving her to serve the meal and get it all prepared by herself. And she doesn't just come out and train her sights upon Mary sitting there, but on the Lord as well, and she brings him into the whole realm of culpability for what's happening. Lord, why are you allowing her to sit in this position when you know as well as she knows there is work to be done, verse 40, but our Lord speaks very tenderly to Martha. You're worried. You're upset. You're anxious. You're being torn over many things here, but only one thing at this moment in time is absolutely needful. Mary has seen that, got that in focus, and she has chosen that best thing. And meals will come and meals will go. But what Mary has chosen today will never be taken away from her. Verse 41 and 42. In this commendation, we see here that Christ emphasizes what should be the first port of call. The leading requirement for every Christian, including all of us, and it's not service. It is sitting at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking, first of all, of the identification of this solitary action in which Mary engaged. The identification of this solitary action, what was actually happening here, what it means, in other words, to sit at the feet of Jesus, hear his word, and for one thing it means reception. I think that goes without saying. And so you find in verse 38 and 39, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So the door is open, and our Lord comes in. And before Mary could sit at the Savior's feet, she must have welcomed him into her presence, right into the very heart of her home. So to sit at his feet here, listening to his every word, implies this reception had taken place. The word of Christ only becomes truly sweet when he is received into our heart. As in John 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Revelation 3 and 20, our Lord comes to the door of his believing church. And he's standing at their door and he is knocking. And he's knocking for the purpose of, let us have fellowship and communion and enjoy blessing together, because if you miss my entrance, you miss out on fundamental privileges. So it implies reception to begin with here. It implies something else. It implies devotion also. The fact that Mary is sitting here at the Savior's feet indicates that she loved him very much. Now we know why she did. Because in 1 John 4 and 19 we're told why any of us love him. She only did it because she first recognized he loved her. His love was the initial power, the motive force that drew out love from her heart once he had showered his love upon her. So she loved him for that. She loved him as well because of his person, who he was, and for his teaching. She wanted to listen to that day. And she loved him as well because she realized, as he spoke to her, what the plan of heaven was and what he was going to accomplish for her on Calvary's cross. Paul was later able to say the same thing in Galatians 2 and 20. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And in John 14 and 15, a similar thought is underlined. And so that she could keep the words of the Savior here, she is listening to them, she's learning them, and she's doing this because it is all coming out of a heart of love. Do we sit down at our devotions? And in the course of that devotion, simply say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, and I need to hear thy voice today. Reception is implied, as is devotion, as is submission. She didn't stand. She didn't move around the room. She didn't scurry about the house. She wasn't in a panic here. She sat down at his feet and made that spot her own. I'm staying here. And the fact she's sitting there is indicative of her submission. Even in her posture, that submission is underlined, and she's recognizing him to be her Lord and to be her sovereign. In sitting there, what she's doing is she is subjecting herself to his authority, to his truth. She's bringing herself under that, to his teaching. She's being subject to that. And so in that place of humility, she's taking Christ's yoke upon her. She's learning of him, just like he said we should in Matthew 11 and the verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so here's the Savior, and here's Mary coming in, and she places herself entirely under his sway. Have we done that? Old Robert Hawker, I haven't quoted him for a while. And he looked at this phrase, one thing needful. And he says, that's Christ. He's the one thing needful. Christ himself is that good part alluded to, which can never be lost. All else may. All else will. We'll lose it all. We'll leave everything behind. God our Father hath given the church nothing to have and hold forever but his dear Son. And this first and best and comprehensive gift, Talker went on to say, which includes every other, is given never to be recalled. So the identification of this solitary action, it is to take hold on Christ, to learn of him. But then secondly, not only the identification of the solitary action, the invaluableness of this solitary action. Why is the one thing so absolutely necessary? Why did our Lord major on this to the exclusion of everything else? This one thing. It's necessary. I'm using the word poise, but the thought is, if we are going to be a well-balanced Christian, then we need to be sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. The two elements of a well-balanced Christian life are sitting and serving, or receiving and then, having received it, giving. But the first must always precede the second. This is God's order. Before I can serve effectively, I must sit. I think of John 10 and verse 9, where we read, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall, after salvation, go in and out and find pasture. So it's in first, and then it's out. In for worship, out for witnessing. In to receive, out to give in service. The Lord here did not rebuke Martha for her act of service, but he wanted to underline a fact in her life, that to sit at his feet is the first requirement of successful service. How much time, and this is a good couple of columns to put in our mind here of nowhere else, how much time do we spend alone with him in comparison with the time that we spend in his service? Martin Luther, I don't know how he did it, but he prayed for hours before he applied himself to the labor of the day, because he felt, as rightly he did, that if I am going to have service that will be successful today, it must be bathed in supplication, in and out, and find pasture. Why is it invaluable? If we are to experience a well-balanced Christian life, we need to sit at Jesus' feet. And here is word, absolutely needful as well, obvious point, to grow in grace, to make progress. Many Christians you will know, and you'll maybe say about them, well, they haven't really made much advancement. They seem to be stuck. Maybe we say it about ourselves. We're in the same place now as we were 5 years ago, or maybe 10 years ago, or more, and some do remain in a state of protracted infancy, not because they haven't received Christ into their house, not because their hearts aren't in love with him, but because they are neglecting fellowship with him through the Word. They don't learn of him, and therefore they're not progressing into spiritual maturity. And to sit at his feet and to hear his word, that's what's going to bring us onto the ground that Peter talked about in 2 Peter 3 in the verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he emphasized it again in 1 Peter 2 and 2, in Ephesians 4. Paul has taken up the theme about developing and growing and going forward and maturing, Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. Why sit at his feet? For poise, a balanced Christian life, for progress, to grow in grace, for prescription here, because we need to find his guidance, and I'll not find his guidance if I'm running about all over the place, 100 miles an hour and more. I will know that guidance only when I spend time at his feet. Then he can bring in all the details of my life, and I can put them all before him. I'll be able to hear what I won't hear if I'm like Martha, all clanging and banging about in the kitchen, all panic and anxiety in full flow. I'll not hear his still, small voice in the middle of the chaos of this life. And if the devil can stir up your life and keep you running left, right, and center all over the place every hour of every waking day, he'll do it. He'll be happy that you're running about. All business and panic and chaos. So as you don't hear the gentle whisper from on high. It's sad when we make a wrong decision and then follow it up with another wrong decision and compound the problem by having a whole chain reaction of wrong decisions. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, James 1 and 5. You'll know the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 by heart. You will hear them at virtually every wedding, whereby we're encouraged not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. And he will direct our paths. And it's only as we spend time alone with him that we will discover guidance for living. And this point that Paul made in Romans 12 and 2 will be underlined again and again. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is. And here he describes how God's will should sit with the Christian. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our will is way short of that. That's why I need to sit at his feet, to be guided. There I receive power for overcoming self to begin with. Martha's irritated. Martha's distracted. Martha's caught up with herself. And so she bursts out in an open complaint in verse 40. Do we ever become irritated, distracted? Complain? Of course we do. We're human. Of course we do that. Do we sometimes come out with hurtful and rash things? Yes, we do. Why do we do these things? For the same reason that Martha failed, she allowed everything else to go into a blur. But self stayed very much in focus. She allowed self to climb up onto the throne. And that could have been stopped and avoided if she too had done what Mary did and come low at the Savior's feet and began there and then went on to serve herself as our greatest enemy. And one sure way of learning God's method of overcoming the self-life is by doing what Mary did, getting down low at his feet. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 3 and 4, Matthew 11, 29, taking his yoke. Again, that expression, being bowed low, overcoming, training self, controlling self. letting Christ do it, of course. So we have the identification of this solitary action, the invaluableness of this solitary action as well. Then we have, finally, the inspiration from this solitary action. The inspiration from this solitary action. Where do we get inspiration out of the passage here? We get it in this. Surely that our Lord commended Mary, and Martha missed that vital commendation. Verse 42. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha's not exactly congratulated in verse 41 when the Lord says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Martha, I can't give you commendation, I must give you a corrective. You've got to reduce the many things to the one thing. That's what has to be done. Nothing pleases our Lord more than when we get to his footstool and we're waiting there in silent adoration and in praise. He's pleased with our effort, pleased with our faithful service, but most of all, he is pleased initially with our humble submission. When we sit at his feet, sit alone with him, learn of him, drink in his word for the benefit of our hearts, for the glory of his name. Now we'll only get to where Mary got to by determination and resolution. Notice what our Savior said again in verse 42, that Mary hath chosen. She hath chosen to sit at Jesus' feet. It was an act of determination and dedication. It didn't happen automatically. She had to make a choice. She had to make a decision here. She made this determination, I will take up this position. And if we are going to be found in her position, it's a choice that we must make. And not having quoted Hawker for a while and quoting him already tonight, I quote him again. And he said, nature untaught, uninfluenced by the grace of God, would never make choice of Christ to all eternity. And how true that is. Left to ourselves, we were not running after Jesus Christ. We were going in the opposite direction, running away from him as Adam and Eve did in that Garden of Eden, getting as much ground between us and him. And that's what untaught and unsanctified and unregenerated nature does. It's only when the grace of God is introduced into that situation that we have the cry, Almighty grace, arrest that man, arrest that woman, and then change their hearts so that they will be inclined to make this choice for Christ. And Hawker went on. But when the Lord's choice of his redeemed, which is always accompanied with the grace of the Lord in the heart, directs the soul to Jesus. When that happens, then, like Mary, our choice flowing from the Lord's choice and our love issuing as a stream from the fountain of his love, we are made everlastingly secure in the grace of God in Christ. And Christ with his fullness becomes a portion to live upon in time and to all eternity, which can never be taken away. That surely is the place where we want to get to. I was thinking today of a hymn that was tying into the central theme of the message. And I went in search of the author and discovered the author is anonymous. And where the hymn is mounted on websites, they're asking If anybody knows who the author of this hymn was, and maybe has a photograph of the author even better, could you please supply the detail? That'll be somebody's homework. Go and find it, if you possibly can. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, what words I hear him say. Happy place, so near, so precious, may it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past, for his love has been so gracious, it has won my heart at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary, find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray, while I from his fullness gather grace and comfort every day. Bless me, O my Savior, bless me as I sit low at thy feet. O look down in love upon me, let me see thy face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Make me holy as he is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness. I'll tell you what, though the author is unknown, Mary could have written that. Can we? Could these be our words? Is this our testimony? We'll come to prayer. And I want you to remember in particular Mother's Day, that service coming up, Lord's Day evening, 6:30, with children taking part. Supper afterwards, a little gift for all the ladies as well. Let's pray that parents will be brought in, as well as children from the Sunday school, the children's meetings as well. And do pray for help to be given to Jeff as he handles the word that night and brings the message on Sunday evening. And then I'd also draw further attention to the Gospel Mission, 5th to the 19th of May, that actually coincides with Children's Day on the final day there. The 19th is Children's Day, characteristically. And I've been speaking to the two brethren, Colin Maxwell, Noel Shields, about that. And Colin is very happy to volunteer Noel for that day, morning and evening, and claims that Noel is the expert, and I know he is a good children and young people speaker. And we're going to have those meetings 6:30 on the Lord's Day, Sunday night. And I'm thinking, we're hoping to get people in, even parents in. These 8 o'clock starts aren't really going to work. Might even need to bring it earlier, but 7:30, I think, would be sensible on a mission night. Let's pray we'll get people in from this neighborhood. May the gospel have an impact where it hasn't had, in some homes. And we pray as we go around an outreach that the Lord will fling open doors, make them wide in terms of reception, and pour out his Spirit upon this needy area. Let's bow together in prayer. As many as possible do take part in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name this evening, and again we look to thee for thy help, particularly in the Lord's Day evening. Of course we pray for the Sunday school in the morning and for the morning service, but our concentration, evangelistically at least, has been directed towards the Sunday night. We pray that it will bring parents in who have been in before, and that it will bring those in who have never been over the door before. We thank you for the effort that has been ongoing to reach out to these parents, to invite them in and invite them again, and keep up the invitations. And Lord, we pray that the cries of thy people will be answered, and the wheel of people on Sunday night sitting at the feet of Jesus for maybe the first time, or the first time in a long time in their lives. Maybe some of them, the last time they were in an evangelistic service was when they too were children. Break into homes, we pray. Work on families, we ask. Bring them under the control of the Savior of sinners, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We pray that in the mission time coming up in May, that we will know thy blessed hand working amongst us. Help us to plead. Help us to intercede. May we take people on our hearts, particular people. Yes, it's good to pray generally for the area. Yes, it's brilliant to do outreach generally in the area. It's good to do all the cold calling and everything else. But Lord, lay people upon all of our hearts. Individual people. People we've met not randomly, but providentially. Give us a burden for those people. May we show love to those people. Even as we thought of that story of Penn and Teller, given their repertoire of outrage against God and his gospel, most people would have given them the widest of wide berths. Given their ability with language, the way they can castigate and sneer and ridicule. Anyone other than a Christian living close to God, not having fear of man, sitting at Jesus' feet, anybody but that kind of a person would never have gone with a Bible to any of those kind of characters. But what an amazing thing to have these scoffers turn around and say, how much does a person have to hate a person if they believe there is such a thing as everlasting life, and not to tell them? Lord, we know there is everlasting life. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We know it's a reality. Help us not to hold it back from others who haven't a clue. The devil has blinded the eyes of those that believe not. May we be a reflector of the light of Christ into their life. Do us good. Put thy hand upon all who were ill tonight. We think of Eileen. Bless her now in the nursing home. Put the arms of thy care around her. Improve her inner condition. Wilger, many, many others. Think of Carl. Put the arms of healing and care round about him. And we pray that those that we've been praying for that need the Savior, Marion's sister, Ari, Sheehan's family, Lord, come and break through in mighty power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.